And please sit down. And let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we turn to this scripture now, may we not only hear, but may we understand and take action on what you have to say to us through it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Fleur has just read to us the first part of Romans chapter 6. What did you make of that chapter as it was read to us? Please turn to it, Romans 6, pages 1132 and 1133 in our Bibles. I want to begin with a story. It's about a new young Christian who was very excited about their faith. And they were on a journey one day on the train, and a gentleman came and sat opposite her, and he was a bishop. And she looked at him, and finally, in all her youthful enthusiasm, she looked up and she said, "Bishop, sir, are you saved?" Well, the bishop was a very wise and, in fact, a very godly man. And he said, "Thank you for your question. I was saved. From the penalty of sin, the day I believed. I am being saved day by day from the power of sin. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven." Let's think about the context of Romans chapter 6, an expansion of that first slide. I have been saved. The day we believed, it may have been at the end of a process, but we came to a point in time, and it was an event. We experienced justification, being right with God, forgiveness. And that's what we've been looking about these last 5 or 6 weeks in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 21. And now, I am being saved. Now, that is a process. It's called sanctification, which means being set apart for God. It means coping day by day. And that is the subject of Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 as well, as we shall see in coming weeks. And then finally, I will be saved. Final security in heaven. And that's covered in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. So that's seeing where we are in this series in Romans. Now, Romans chapter 6 is a long and complicated passage. Let us remember that it was originally addressed to the Christians as a whole, not just their leaders and intellectuals. This passage of Scripture is for us all, and we shall look at it briefly, and it will be brief because of the time available. We shall look at it under this theme of coping day by day under four headings. First of all, verses 1 to 3, an assertion. Second, verses 4 to 10, and quite a lot of the rest of it, an explanation. Thirdly, 11 to 14, the application. And finally, verse 23, a concluding warning and promise. And so, verses 1 to 3, an assertion. Now, please do turn to it. Don't take notice of what I say. Turn to the scripture. Verse 2, we read, we died to sin. Verse 3, we were baptized into his death. And then again in verse 8, we died with Christ. Paul is saying to them, in summary, we're dead. Now, what on earth does death mean here? Friends, it's absolutely crucial to understanding this Romans chapter 6. Coping every day with the Christian's struggle against temptation and sin. Let's have a moment of silence while we each identify to ourselves our own particular temptations today, this week, this month. Identify your own particular temptations. I want to use another illustration. We come out of our house one day, and there outside the front door, we see a dog lying down. We say to ourselves, is that dog dead? Or is it sleeping? So what do? We get a stick and we touch it. If there's no response, we know that it's dead. But if there is a response, if there's movement, if there's a bark, if there's the opening of eyes, we know that it is alive. One sense of being dead means being unable to respond to stimulus. Now, when we come back to this expression, being dead to sin, could it mean being unable to respond to the stimulus of temptation to sin? Wow. If we didn't respond to the stimulus of temptation to sin, that really would be a step forward, wouldn't it, in coping with daily life. We shall come back to this illustration later on. Now, second, the explanation. And we need it, don't we? Verses 4 to 10, the explanation. And perhaps we can begin this rather complicated passage by asking three questions. What is the relation of the Christian believer to sin? Second, what is the believer's relation to God? And third, how does this change come about? Well, the answer to the first two questions is very clear. They come in verse 11. We read, relation to sin, dead to it. Relation to God, what does it say? Alive to it. In Christ Jesus. Now those final two words, the final three words in Christ Jesus are significant. Let's go back to verse 3. Verse 3, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now here in the Anglican Church, as soon as we come to the word baptized, what comes to mind? Well, what comes to mind is an 11 a.m. service here in St. Mary's when people bring a newly born infant for baptism. Sadly, many people think that this makes the child a Christian. But such baptism is only an outward ceremony. It's an outward ceremony, but it signifies an inward conviction. In this case, the faith of the parents that in due time that child will come to personal faith in Christ as Saviour and obey Him as Lord. The word baptism, as used in Scripture, has a very wide and rich meaning. Now look in verse 3. What have we read? The word into Christ comes twice. In verse 4, we have the word with Him. In verse 5, we have united with Him twice. And in verses 6 and 7, we have with Him a further three times. Baptism in the New Testament means being with, being in, being united. If we look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which I'm not asking you to turn up, we read this: you were included in Christ when you heard the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Baptized, as used in Romans 6 and in many other parts of this Bible, of the Bible, is this concept of being included in Christ, united with Christ and in Christ. Being in Christ is God's provision for His people, Christian believers, to be firm in their faith, live for Him, and serve Him. If you look in the first two verses of nearly every New Testament epistle, you will see this reminder of being in Christ. For example, in Ephesians, it says, in Ephesus, geographically, in Christ, spiritually. If you look in Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 1, exactly the same. In Christ, spiritually, at Philippi, geographically. Colossians is the same. Thessalonians, and many of the other epistles. There's only about two exceptions. Check it up if you don't believe me. So for us, what is God's provision for us to move on in our Christian lives? When we believed, if we have believed, we were included in Christ. Spiritually, geographically, we're in Christ in Salby. Some of us are in Christ in Seagrave. One or two, perhaps, yes, are in Christ in Cossington. Somebody from Seagrave went to Brazil 2 or 3 weeks ago. Yeah, she was in Christ in Brazil. Wherever we are, if we're believers, we're in Christ. Now then, back to our Bibles. Verse 3. Baptized into His death. Verse 4. Buried with Him. Raised with Him to live a new life. And this applies to any believer. anywhere. But then it becomes even more exciting. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self... Oh, we're getting close to it now, aren't we? We know that our old self was crucified, put to death, with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, verses 15 to 21, which weren't read to us, and we haven't got time to look at, they talk about being slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. But back to verse 6. There's some rather difficult words there. Our old self. The body of sin done away with. What on earth do those mean? Well, the first two can't mean the same, else the sentence would be nonsense. What is our old self? Well, it's generally understood to mean what we were in our pre-Christian state before we believed. The body of sin, what does that mean? Well, it's generally understood to mean our body controlled by sin. For example, sin perverts our natural instincts. Naturally, we're hungry. But temptation promotes the sin of greed. Naturally, we're sexual people. But temptation promotes sex to lust. Done away with is slightly easier. Done away with, I think, just means deprived of its power. So then, we've looked at this assertion of the Christian being dead to sin. And we've looked at this explanation, however briefly, that we're dead to sin through inclusion into Christ. And other outcomes of believing is that we're alive to God and we're no longer slaves to sin. But we need to move on to the application. This is verses 11 to 14. Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now the word count, or in other older translations, the word reckon, count yourself or reckon yourself dead to sin. Now this word count comes 41 times in the New Testament and 19 times in Romans alone. Counting something, reckoning something, is more than a believing a promise. It's acting on a fact. It's believing that what God said is true and acting on it. Now let's go back to our old opening illustration of the dead dog. The dead dog gave evidence of its deadness by not responding. Here in Scripture, God's word tells me that as a believer, I am dead to sin. But what do I find? I find I'm fully able to respond to temptation by giving into it and so sinning. For example, my sins? Well, I resent correction. I indulge in self-pity. I crave commendation, and so much more. Am I alone? Anybody else like that? Let's go on. Now, I realize the danger of arguing from analogies and illustrations, but I beg patience with another illustration. Many years ago, I was at Ashby de la Zouche Grammar School, and I came to the point of leaving school. And I went to university. And in the first holiday, sort of universities break up before schools, I went back to school. And I was walking through the schoolyard, and a prefect came up to me, and he said, "You're not wearing your school cap." Well, I could have said, "Sorry, I must go and get it." But I didn't. What did I say? I am no longer a student. That rule does not apply to me. I am dead to that rule. And that is what this word "dead to sin" means in Scripture. It doesn't mean I can't sin. But it does mean I needn't sin. And this is what it means by being dead to sin. It's not that we can't give in to temptation, but that we needn't. It's more than believing a promise. It's acting on a fact. It's believing that what God says is true. Now, this does not mean sinless perfection. There's no chance of that. But that's a subject for another day. Verses 12 and 13 take us on to the outworking of being dead to sin, acting on that fact. And we have a similar idea in Colossians chapter 3. Don't turn to it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "You died to sin." It's exactly the same idea. And in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Now, here in this Romans scripture, we have verse 8, "You are dead." And in verses 12 and 13 it says, "Do not let sin reign. Don't offer your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." In summary, starve the old self within us until physical death, so that it weakens. The old self is ever with it. Starve it. Don't look at things which stimulate it. Don't read things that stimulate it. Don't hear things that stimulate it. We pray, lead us not into temptation in what we read and hear and see. Starve the old nature and feed the new life within us We think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, and so on and so on and so on. Think on these things. Now, I might now announce hymn 519. I'm not doing it. Hymn 519, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. If we looked at those words before we sang them, would anybody sing them? Being dead to sin does not mean that I can't sin, but that I needn't give in to the temptation to sin. And so, a final concluding word and promise. Verse 23. Verse 23. This is addressed to believers. The wages of sin is death. Friends, these are very solemn words addressed to believers. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. A very brief introduction to Romans chapter 6. May God lead us to understand it and take action on it. Our final hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.